Well, if you would you please turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 19 today. Your bulletin says 17. I went rogue on Missy, and I added a verse, and so we're going to look at verses 16 to 19. And so after a couple weeks break, we return back to Habakkuk, and if you haven't been with us, I've been doing a mini-series that's hitting some highlights from this book, and I love this book because it paints a vivid picture of what real life looks like a lot of times for us. And so we first looked at chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and it opens with Habakkuk, and he's complaining to God. And you know, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they're coming, they're invading. There's death and destruction everywhere. And Habakkuk looks at God and he says, "What are you doing, God? Are you just going to stand by and watch and do nothing?" And then God answers him with one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Habakkuk 1:5, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." I'm doing something. If I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. You know, when it seems like God is silent, that he's working, he is working. Then last time we looked at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and we saw how we're to live during these uncertain times, okay? Times are uncertain. God is working. It seems like he's silent. How are we then to live? And the answer that God gives us is to live by faith. If you remember, you know, that famous verse, Habakkuk 2:4, it's quoted in the New Testament three different times. It's the verse that sparked the Reformation. "The righteous shall live by faith." And this faith, it's not a blind faith, but it's a faith in the one that's already proved his love for us on the cross. And that's where we ended last time. And we ended by saying that the gospel doesn't always change our circumstances, but that it does change our hearts. And so that's what we're going to pick up today. And we're going to see that Habakkuk himself, that he's been changed through this whole process. And what we are going to read today is his final response to God. And so as we read this, remember the situation going on in Judah here. Bad things are happening, you know, and it's about to get a whole lot worse. And God says, "Trust me and live by faith." And so let's see how Habakkuk responds in his conclusion. If you'll follow along with me, Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 16. "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this word, the word of our God, will stand forever. Would you pray for me, or pray with me? You can also pray for me, that God would show us what he would like us to see from this text." Father, we do thank you for this wonderful book, and even just this conclusion here of what seems to be maybe even so backwards in our minds. But Father, we ask that you would show us this morning what you showed Habakkuk, and that you would instill in us a reverence for you, a fear of the Lord, and a hope that goes beyond our circumstances. Father, we thank you for this good word to us this morning. We ask that you would instruct us. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts to see what you would have us see in this text. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, there's a movie I like called The Martian, and it's about a group of astronauts, and they're traveling to Mars. And so early on in the story, one of the astronauts, he's played by Matt Damon, he gets left behind on Mars. And so the rest of the crew, they thought that he was lost, and it turns out he was actually okay. But there's this moment early on in the movie when he realizes how dire the situation is. He's been stranded on Mars. He doesn't have a way to contact Earth. There's not even another mission planned to Mars for another 4 years. And so he sits in front of a camera and he records a video message. And so the reality of the situation starts to hit him, and he's sitting in a shelter called a HAB. It's only designed to last for about 31 days. And this is what he says. He says, "If the oxygenator breaks down, I'll suffocate. If the water reclaimer breaks down, I'll die of thirst. If the HAB breaches, I'll just kind of implode. And if by some miracle none of those things happen, I'll eventually run out of food and starve. So, yeah. So this is a situation for Matt Damon's character that seems so hopeless. And he's looking honestly at where he's at. And he voices how just everything around him is so fragile. Everything that he depends on can fail. There's no quick solution for him. So this is kind of like what's going on in our passage this morning. Habakkuk, he looks around him and he essentially says, everything around me can fail. The figs, the grapes, the olives, the crops, the animals, every source of life could collapse. And so what does Habakkuk say in response to that? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You know, in chapter 1, Habakkuk, he's questioning why God isn't doing anything about the destruction around him. And God says, I am doing something. In chapter 2, Habakkuk says, okay, I'm looking for what you're doing. And God says to wait for it and live by faith. And then in chapter 3, nothing gets better. And it actually gets worse. And Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice and take joy. You know, this is one of these moments in scripture that we have to look at and say, he's like, how? Like, how is that even possible? Like, were you not listening? There's no food. There's no cattle. Well, the answer is because that's what faith is. And that's what faith does. And so what I want us to see today from this passage is that faith isn't the absence of fear. And it's not living in denial of hard circumstances. But faith is the ability to rejoice in God despite them. And I think this passage shows us a faith that honestly feels fear, that rejoices defiantly, and that goes forward confidently. Not because circumstances got better, but because he knows the God who's going to carry him through those circumstances. John Calvin says, when the outward things fall apart, this remedy remains to us, to consider what God is to us inwardly. For the inward joy which faith brings to us can overcome all fears, terrors, sorrows, and anxieties. So as we look at this passage today, I have 3 points for us. First is real fear. Second is rejoicing faith. And the third is running forward. So real fear, rejoicing faith, and running forward. So let's look at our first point this morning, real fear. And we're going to see this in verse 16. So would you take a look at it with me? This is what Habakkuk says. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. So after everything in chapters 1 through 3, after the back and forth between God and Habakkuk, he begins his conclusion by essentially saying, I'm still afraid. In every commentary that I consulted on this, it points out that Habakkuk, he's describing physical symptoms of fear. You know, he's saying his stomach drops, his lips shake, his bones feel weak, his legs can barely hold him. And I don't think Habakkuk is just being dramatic here. I think he's being honest about where he's at. I think we know what this feels like too in our lives. You know, when something so terrifies us that we feel it in our bodies, you know, that makes me sick to my stomach, we might say. This is what I love about Habakkuk. Remember, this guy, he's a prophet. He's a holier man than any of us in this room. And I think we tend to think of people in the Bible as the very people who'd be like, I'm fine, God's got me. But Habakkuk, he doesn't pretend. He doesn't minimize the problems around him. He doesn't riddle off some platitude or catchy phrase, but he tells the truth and he says, I am terrified. And so I just want to say this really clearly here, because I know that you may hear otherwise from other sources, but faith does not erase fear. Like, faith does not mean that you don't fear anything. Well, how can you say that, Jeremy? This is my proof text for it. Habakkuk is a great man of faith, and he is fearing a whole lot for it right now. So what is he afraid of? Is it because these Chaldeans are coming? Well, yeah, of course. I mean, who wouldn't be afraid of that? But it actually goes so much deeper than this. And I think deep down, this is a fear of all of ours, and it's certainly a fear of mine. But I think he's so afraid because he realizes that God is behind it all. John Courage says, Habakkuk is more awestruck by the reality that the Chaldeans are coming by the hand of Yahweh. That God is allowing this. But if you look at the second half of verse 16, it says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Now that's an interesting response. You know, when I'm afraid of something, what I do is I either panic or I shut down. Like, it's just one of those two extremes. There's no middle. I panic or I shut down. But Habakkuk, he says, I'll quietly wait. If you have an NIV, it says patiently wait. Now, when I read this, I can't help but have these sirens go off in my head, reminding me of what God told Habakkuk to do back in chapter 2. If it seems slow, wait for it. And what do we see Habakkuk doing here? Quietly waiting. Patiently waiting. He's doing what God told him to do. He's not panicking. He's not retreating. He's patiently waiting. Now, what's this all about here? I think here is where we need to make a really important distinction. The Bible talks about fear in two very different ways. On one hand, we see Habakkuk fearing as this natural human response to danger. But on the other hand, the Bible talks about in a completely different kind of fear, and it's the fear of the Lord. You know, you've heard it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord that lets Habakkuk quietly, patiently wait. Charles Bridges defines what the fear of the Lord is, and this is how he defines it. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. So do you see the distinction here of these two different kinds of fears? One fear unravels you. You know, it's the fear of circumstances, the fear of pain, the fear of not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. It unravels you. That's the fear that Habakkuk is feeling physically, you know, the one that makes your stomach drop. But the fear of the Lord does something entirely different. Is it steadies you. It doesn't make you run away, but it makes you turn completely to God. It's the kind of fear that makes you cling to God, not collapse. And this is why Habakkuk says, I'll quietly wait. Very helpful to me in understanding this. And this is what John Courage says. After all is said and done, this is where Habakkuk has landed theologically. He is in greater awe of God than he is of the Babylonians. Greater awe of God than he is of the Babylonians. So in one sense, yeah, he's afraid of the coming storm. But in the other sense, he's weirdly calm about it because he knows the one who rules over the storm. And so in short, Habakkuk, he feels both. You know, it's the fear that he has that turns into that affectionate reverence that lets him say, I'm going to wait and trust. You know, it morphs into that. And so what's he patiently waiting on? The text says the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So in other words, he's looking forward to the day where they're going to get relief from this storm. And he's trusting that God is doing what he's promised. And early in chapter 2, the relief awaits its appointed time. It will surely come. It will not delay. He's trusting in that promise. He's leaning on that promise. And so what does that mean for us today? Well, I think one is that this passage gives us permission to say, God, I'm scared. Like, I'm terrified about this. Faith is not pretending that everything is fine, but it's bringing your real fear under a bigger fear, and it's the fear of the Lord, the one that calms our hearts. And so how do we do that, though? Like I hear that, and I'm like, okay, I get it, but how do we actually do that? We do it by looking more and more at the God who stands above our fears and who's already proven his love for you at the cross. Look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. That's where Habakkuk is. He's honest about his fear, but he's anchored in God, and he's about to give us another stunning answer in our next point. And so that's our first point, real fear. Let's look at now at our second point, rejoicing faith. And we're going to see this in verses 17 and 18. And so if you'll take a look at it with me. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. All right, so this is another one of those verses that you just have to put in your arsenal, like to remember forever. In fact, if you hear nothing today, or if like what I'm saying makes zero sense to you, then just read this verse like over and over again and you will actually profit. So just do that. All right, so put your nerd hats on for a moment with me, just for a moment. In the Hebrew, these two verses are one sentence, and it's what we call an if-then sentence, if-then. And so these are all over the Bible. And so if everything goes bad, then I will rejoice. If then. So verse 17 is the if statement. And verse 18 is the then statement. And verse 18 is actually a really amazing then statement. And it's so amazing because verse 17 is really catastrophic. You know, look at what's affected in verse 17. There's no figs, there's no fruit, no olives, no crops, no sheep, no cattle. This is like saying, though the grocery stores are empty, the banks are closed, the supply chains are broken, and the paychecks have stopped. This is an awful situation. I like what Tim Keller says about this. He said, this isn't just a bad year. This is a terrible time, a time of death, a time of famine. And so how could Habakkuk possibly say about this, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord? And the word rejoice there is actually much deeper than this. It's much stronger in the Hebrew. It means to shout with a triumphant joy. It literally means triumph. It's not just a simple praise, but it's this joyful, triumphant praise of God. And this is what I meant last time about Habakkuk. His circumstances hadn't changed, but Habakkuk himself had changed. His joy isn't tied to crops. It's not tied to security. It's not tied to whether his life is going the way that he wants it to go or not. His joy is tied to God. And more specifically, what he says, the God of my salvation, which is quite a contrast because it doesn't look like salvation is happening, but it's tied to the God of my salvation. John Mackay says here, here's a faith that is surely attached to God himself and not merely to the gifts that he gives. A faith that is attached to God himself, not just the gifts that he gives. Habakkuk is saying, if I lose every blessing of this earthly world, I still have the one who gives the blessings. And so what are we to make of this? Like, I think so often of that meme of the dog in the room that's on fire holding a cup of coffee saying, this is fine. Like, this is fine. Like, are we to do that? Are we just to say everything's fine? That's not what this is saying. I want to read to you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and bear with me, it's kind of long. I cannot say it better than this. I tried, and I'm like, I'm just going to put the quote in there. So this is Martin Lloyd-Jones here talking about Habakkuk. Like, how is he able to do this? It was not merely resignation or saying, well, there's no use crying over spilt milk or getting alarmed and excited because we cannot do anything about it. Nor was it just applying the principle of psychological detachment. It was not taking oneself in hand and saying, the best thing to do is just not think about it. Go to the movies, read a book, don't think, this sort of escapism. Neither was it an attempt at being courageous. There is here no exhortation to courage. There is something infinitely greater than just making a mighty effort of the will and saying, I'm not going to whimper or cry, I'm going to be a man. Instead of mere resignation or plucking up one's courage, the scripture shows that it is possible, even under such conditions, to be in a state of actual rejoicing. That's what Habakkuk is doing. He's not just saying it's fine. He's not saying I'm just going to grit and grind and tough it out. He's not pretending. He's not numbing himself. He's saying if everything around me fails, God won't fail. And that's enough for me to rejoice. John Currid again. The important conclusion that Habakkuk has drawn is that despite anything that he sees happening on the earth, God is still and always will be his Savior. Indeed, the righteous shall live by his faith. You know, that's amazing. Something else I want to note here is that at the end of the book, there's no complaints from Habakkuk. You know, chapters 1 and 2, they're full of complaints of Habakkuk, but there's none here. And it's because Habakkuk now understands that God is still the God of his salvation, that he's still a loving father to him. And so this is something that's been really helpful for me, because there's been times in my life where I was stuck in verse 17. And like verse 17 was all that I could see. And I asked, how am I supposed to rejoice in a moment like this? And so maybe you've been there too, but Habakkuk's answer isn't just rejoice because it'll all get better. His answer is rejoice because God hasn't changed and he's always been for you. And so that's what a rejoicing faith looks like. And so we've seen real fear, and then we just saw rejoicing faith. Let's look at our third point, running forward. And we're going to see this in verse 19. And so if you'll look at it with me, it says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. All right, so if verses 17 and 18 are answering this question, how can I rejoice in my circumstances? Then verse 19 answers the question that I think that every Christian asks next. How do I keep going? How do I keep going in this? Like, how do I move forward when the road is steep, the future looks uncertain? And Habakkuk's answer is right there. And he says, God himself becomes your strength. And this word strength, it doesn't just mean strength. It means power, wealth, resources, ability. Essentially what happens here is it says, God becomes everything that Habakkuk is lacking. You know, take a look at that next line. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. All right, so when my dog was a puppy and I was living in Laurel, I used to turn on Planet Earth, you know, that TV show. And I loved watching my dog watch the show. I can't do it anymore because now he barks at everything that moves. But in Planet Earth, I can remember watching these ibexes that are on the side of this like cliff wall. And it seems like impossible that they can just like run and jump along something that looks so vertical. That's the image that Habakkuk has here when he's giving, when he says, he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You know, this is God giving his people sure-footed grace in the places that should make them fall. And this is the same picture David uses in Psalm 18, 31 to 33. For who is a God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. Paul, he hits the same theme, Philippians 4, 11 to 13. And so as I read this, have Habakkuk in mind here when he's talking about strength and setting his feet. Paul writes, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So what's the secret of facing these things? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God's strength. Given to you. And so how is it that he's able to keep going? Because it's not about his own strength. It's about the one who strengthens him. And so when we read this passage and we ask, how in the world do we keep going? The answer is that God carries you. God strengthens you. He gives you deer feet. You know, he keeps you from slipping. And this is completely countercultural to the world that we live in. The world says toughen up. The world says push through. The world says just keep swimming. But the gospel says find your daily dependence in God, and he gives it. There's a great hymn called His Love Can Never Fail, and I love this line. He says, I do not ask to see the way my feet will have to tread, but only that my soul may feed upon the living bread. 'Tis better far that I should walk by faith close to his side. So I should walk by faith close to his side. And this is the line I want you to hear. I may not know the way I go, but oh, I know my guide. I may not know where I'm going, but I know the one who's leading me. That's the point that Habakkuk is trying to make here. God doesn't promise that the road is going to be easy. He never does. But he does promise to guide you and to make your feet steady on it. And isn't it something that where we started in verse 16, he says that he's got shaky legs? And then three verses later, he talks about how God steadies his feet even when the road is steep. What a shift that is, just in three verses. This is the God that you have. I'll just close with this. I think I've told this story before. Bear with me if you've heard it before. But when I was growing up, my first job was a scorekeeper at the baseball fields in Ridgeland. And one of the leagues I got to be a scorekeeper for was for kids with physical challenges. And so one of my friends growing up, he played in that league. And so this friend, he loved baseball more than anyone that I knew. And so he'd get up to the plate, he'd swing the bat, he'd hit the ball, but he wasn't able to run the bases. And so what his dad would do is his dad would pick him up, put him on his back, and run the bases for him. And he did it every time, going from first to second to third to home. Every time he got up to bat, he would always go around the bases with him on his back. And I can remember watching his face, and it was just this face of pure joy that he was running the bases. But his dad was carrying him. I think this is what Habakkuk is showing us, is that our God, he's not just a God that is like on the sidelines cheering you on. He's not a coach that says, run harder. But he's a God that carries you and runs the bases for you. And I think that's what Habakkuk wants us to see, that in God's grand story, you and I, we're not the strong ones. To keep the baseball metaphor going, you know, we're not the ones who run the bases by our own strength. In actuality, because of sin, we're the ones that swing and miss. We strike out. And so if the story ended there, then we would actually have no hope. There would be no hope for us. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is the one who carries his people. On the cross, he carried the heaviest load of all, and it was our sin. It was bigger than famine, bigger than Babylon, bigger than suffering. And he carries our sin to the cross, and he takes the punishment that we deserved, and he gives us his righteousness, not because we did anything to earn it, but because he loves his people so much. And this is where we have one big advantage over Habakkuk here. Habakkuk could only hope in the things that were promised to him. We can have hope in the things that have already been done, that it's finished. And this is why Habakkuk, he's rejoicing, is that when everything goes so badly, he knows that God will deliver him, whether it's in this life or whether it's in the next. And the same God that carried Habakkuk, he's now carrying you, even in the midst of fear. And because of Christ, he's going to carry you all the way home. And I don't know a whole lot, but I do know that. And so to quote the famous hymn, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And so my question for you this morning is, when there's no figs, there's no fruit, no food in your life, what do you do? And do you know this Jesus, the one who carries the weak? Would you pray with me?